All right, today we turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. This is a letter that the Apostle Paul is writing to a young man named Timothy, hence the title of the book, who is a pastor in the city of Ephesus in the 60s A.D. And we have moved from chapter 1's focus on sound doctrine, the teaching of the gospel, to chapter 2's focus on godly worship as the people of God. And we've now arrived at Paul's teachings related to godly elders here in chapter 3, which brings us to the title of today's message, Heeding the Call for Godly Elders. In these verses we'll look at today, Paul addresses the qualifications for overseers. And that's a term in the New Testament that is used synonymously with elders and shepherds, as we call shepherds, pastors, usually in the English language. And I'll explain more of that during the message. And since in our church and in our Christian subculture, the word elders is used more often than overseers, I'm going to primarily use that term today, although I'll reference both, but for the sake of clarity. Also, in our modern day context, the term pastor is usually used for elders who are either full-time or bivocational shepherds. That is, elders who labor at preaching and teaching the Word of God, among other things. We'll see that when we get to chapter 5. Biblically speaking, pastors are elders who usually have a designated responsibility of preaching and teaching, along with other things. If you're an associate pastor, you might have a specific responsibility in a different area, and that varies from church to church. In our church, we have four elders, including myself as the pastor. More about that during the sermon. But by way of just a brief introduction, let me ask a question on behalf of all of us. Why should I care about today's message if I'm not an elder? And there's different reasons for that. If we're a Christian, one of the first reasons would be, well, because it's in the Word of God, so I should care about it. But, you know, John could be sitting there thinking, hey, I could be at home getting ready for the Packers game. So why do I need to sit here and listen to a message about elders when I'm not an elder? So here's a couple thoughts just to spark our interest, if needed. One, today's passage guides me in knowing whether or not the church that I'm part of is in line with Scripture. And if I'm a Christian, I should be part of a church, and I should care about whether it's a godly one. And it helps me as a church member know how to fulfill my responsibilities as a church member. A second thing is that today's passage exhorts me to think in terms of us and our church, not just me and my life. Scripture emphasizes individual responsibility and the need to put our faith in Jesus. But there's also a corporate aspect of our Christianity that in our American individualistic culture sometimes gets downplayed, where it's me and Jesus or me and my Bible. Well, it's also the church, the fellowship together. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're not called to be a lone ranger. And looking at today's passage will help us think in terms of us and our church, as well as me and my life. And one other thing is, today's passage gives us greater insight and appreciation for what Paul says about women in 1 Timothy chapter 2, in those verses 11 through 15, which we looked at last Sunday. And as I acknowledged in the introduction and addressed during the sermon, those verses at the end of chapter 2 can sound demeaning and can be hard to understand in light of today's culture and because of the sinful way that men have exploited women. Today's passage will help us understand last Sunday's passage better for multiple reasons, including in that passage we looked at last Sunday, as I emphasized, that those first few words often get glossed over, where Paul says that a culture in which women were excluded from education, including religious education, and were viewed as intellectually inferior, Paul says, let a woman learn. And biblically speaking, if you're learning, that means you're being taught the Scriptures. And if you're being taught the Scriptures, among other things, along with growing spiritually, that means you're being equipped to do the work of the ministry. But also, Paul says that in a context where he says, let a woman learn quietly, with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. She must be silent. Women are called to teach. They can have leadership roles. And when it comes to the ministry that God has entrusted to elders, he's entrusted that to the man. We walked through that as we went through. But he's entrusting that to godly men. Not to self-centered, self-seeking men. Not to abusive men. Not to sinful men. So in today's passage, when we go through this list of the qualifications for elders, it helps us better understand what Paul said in chapter 2 for women. And as I said last Sunday, the call that he has there for women, he's focused on women there. He was focused on men a little in a few verses before that. But all of us, women and men, are called to submit, to be have a submissive spirit, learn from the preaching and teaching ministry of the elders, and the elders themselves are called to submit to one another. That's part of how we learn. But in today's passage, by the very nature of what Paul says, including some of what he specifically says, he rules out sinful men from being in leadership, and we'll see. So, those are some reasons why all of us should care about today's passage. So we're going to pick up in chapter 3 and verse 1. Today we'll look at overseers or elders. Next Sunday we'll look at deacons. Paul writes, "The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. But if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of How will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil." Let's pray. Father, we praise you for the richness of your word. Thank you for the ministry of Timothy in the city of Ephesus, and that we have the words of the Apostle Paul written down and translated into our languages, and that we can feed upon them today. Your inspired and errant word, and we pray that you would fill our hungry souls. We pray that, Jesus, we acknowledge that you are the head of this local church. You are the head of your body, the church universal. And we ask, Father, that we would have our hearts purified and blessed, that Lake Region Bible Church and the other gospel preaching churches in our neighborhoods would be blessed with godly elders who help other leaders equip all God's people for the work of the ministry. May you bless the teaching of the Word of God to our kids this hour and empower us for another week of worship and witness and service. In Jesus' name. Amen. First main point: an elder's heart, character, and gifts. Let's cover these first three verses. In this passage, Paul addresses both the kind of man an elder or overseer must be, as well as the proven track record that he needs to have in order to be appointed as a leader. And in these opening first three verses, Paul's focus is primarily on the heart of an elder and his character and the gifts that he needs. So first, he is one who desires a noble task. Verse 1. "The saying is trustworthy," Paul says. "If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task." This is the second of what we have as five trustworthy sayings that Paul mentions in the pastoral letters, which are Three of the books in the New Testament written to two pastors, 1 and 2 Timothy, as well as Titus. Five times Paul gives us a trustworthy statement. The first one was back in chapter 1 where Paul says, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost." So now he's reciting another saying that seems to have been well known, at least among some in those days. "If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task." The task of serving as an overseer or elder is noble because it entails the shepherding, nurturing, and leading of God's people. And God cares about his people. He loves his church. And part of the way he cares for his church is through elders. And let me just say that, you know, most sermons are very humbling to write and to work through. Sometimes it may be a topic that as a preacher or teacher, you feel somewhat well-versed on and just really excited about. But even then, it's humbling because you realize how far you fall short. But especially in a passage like this, you just feel very purified as you're going through it. But we're called to preach, and so we need to rise to the occasion by the grace of God. And here in verse 1, Paul uses, as I mentioned in the introduction, the word overseer. Later in chapter 5, verse 17, he uses the word elder, addressing those who preach and teach. And so let me briefly comment on these words that are used to refer to the same group. And this will also help highlight why, if someone aspires to the office of overseer or elder, why it's a noble task. Sometimes the word overseer, elder, and shepherd are used interchangeably, even in the same passage. We see this in Acts chapter 20. In verse 17, Paul calls, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And then later he gives them a charge to these elders. Verses 28 and 29, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock." Colin Smith, pastor at the Orchard Church in Arlington Heights, preached on this passage at one of our Great Lakes District conferences a couple years ago. It was inspiring and it was very convicting. "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock," there's the shepherd theme, "in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." He sends for the elders, he tells them to pay careful attention to themselves and their flock, and he calls them overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. So these terms are used interchangeably. We see this also in 1 Peter chapter 5, where Peter says, "I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is to be revealed." Okay, so he's exhorting the elders, and he says, "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight." So here he's exhorting the elders, and he uses the verb form of shepherd and overseer. Shepherd the flock, exercise oversight. Elder, overseer, shepherd, which we often call pastor. Those are three terms used interchangeably in the New Testament, and thinking about those helps highlight the noble task of aspiring to the office of overseer or elder. And the word elder, it's Jewish in its origin, and it has an emphasis of seniority or respect, it's from which we get the word Presbyterian. And overseer is, or sometimes translated bishop, is Greek in its origin, and it's from which episkopos, from which we get the word episcopal. So we have even denominations that are based on some of these words that we use for overseer and elder. And also the word pastor, often used in the English language, is literally shepherd. And probably most of us are familiar with the dominant shepherding theme in the scriptures, and we worked through Psalm 23 earlier this summer. So as we look at what Paul says about the qualifications and responsibilities for overseers or elders, we see why the one who aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. If his motives are that God would get the glory, that we'd be a Christ-centered church, that we'd be spirit-empowered, and we'd be building up one another in love. So as we walk through the rest of these verses, as the people of God, let's take to heart, let's be thinking about these questions. Do the elders of Lake Region Bible Church live up to these qualifications and responsibilities? Are we as a church following their lead, humbling ourselves and hearing from God as they preach the word Sunday after Sunday? Am I praying for our elders and our church leadership overall, and are they praying for us? And if I am an elder or feel called to be, am I living up to these standards? And let me say, this should humble us, but it should not defeat us. And ultimately, our righteousness is Christ in us. And so there's a fine line in Christianity. But at the same time, Scripture obviously rightly calls for certain standards upon which those people who are elders need to live up to. And it's a standard that we can all aspire to as Christians. So, anyways, an elder is one who desires a noble task. Also, moving on to verse 2, he must be above reproach. Paul says, an overseer must be above reproach. Phil Ryken, president of Wheaton College, in his commentaries, a former pastor, says, not that any mere man could ever be sinless, of course, but he must be blameless in his outward observable conduct. He must be free from scandalous sin. Paul's following words expound on what it means that an overseer or elder must be above reproach. So here's what he says. One is, the husband of one wife. This would rule out polygamy, a man married to more than one woman, but Paul's emphasis here probably goes beyond that, where he's talking about, and if an elder is married, he needs to be a man who is faithful husband overall to his wife, a one-woman man. And he should be living out what Paul wrote earlier to these same Christians in Ephesus in what we call Ephesians chapter 5, where Paul says that husbands should love their wives as Christ loved the church. He's a man who's not flirting with other women and not committing adultery or headed in that direction. Someone who's not overbearing or demeaning or neglectful to his wife. Now, this does not mean you have to be married to be an elder. Paul, as an apostle, was not married. This also does not mean that someone who's divorced can't be an elder. That depends on the circumstances. It does not mean that someone who's remarried cannot be an elder in the same way, including being remarried after your wife has died. The focus here is on the man of God, who he is, and his faithfulness to his wife. So, he needs to be above reproach. Husband of one wife. Also, sober-minded and self-controlled. I'll put these two together. To be sober-minded, we're alert. We're on guard. It's like we're walking in a situation where maybe we're aware that there might be danger, and we're alert. We're on guard. We're sober-minded. We're not asleep spiritually. We're paying close attention, as Paul says in Acts 20, to our lives and to the flock. We're also self-controlled. And the Greek word here implies one who is sensible in his decision-making, prudent, like we saw in our highlight, our themed sermons from the book of Proverbs earlier this year. One who's quick to listen and slow to speak, slow to become angry, and who's thoughtful and reflective. And then another word that goes with that, respectable, Paul says. If I'm not sober-minded, and I'm not on guard, and not self-controlled in my decision-making, I'm not going to be respectable in my overall life. And this theme will come up later as well. And then how could I lead others? So sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable. Then Paul, he mentions hospitable and able to teach. We're going to come back to that because that deals with gifts. So I want to address that separately. So move on into verse 3. Paul says, not a drunkard. 1 Timothy 5, Paul tells Timothy, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. Scripture does not teach that it's wrong to drink alcohol. It is wrong to get drunk, and if you have a problem getting drunk, you shouldn't be serving as an elder. Need to get that addressed. In Ephesians 5, Paul says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And again, that would go along with the theme of being sober-minded and self-controlled. If I'm addicted to alcohol and drugs, then I can't be those things. I'm not going to be able to shepherd. Then he says, not violent, but gentle. Elders are shepherds who must lead firmly yet gently. At my ordination service, back in the day, as Jana would say, 1997, there was one evangelist, James Reed, that gave a charge to the church, and evangelism professor Lyle Dorsett that gave a charge to me. And in that, I remember this, you know, sometimes you remember a certain line or a theme of a certain message from years ago. And in part, one of the things he said was to don't drive the church like cattle, lead them like a gentle shepherd. And a shepherd needs to be strong and firm and protect the people, but there's a gentleness that needs to come with that firmness and that leadership. And they must not be, as Paul says, they must not be violent. And at this point, let me just say a few words here about domestic violence, because it's been a problem, well, dating all the way back to sin, its origin. But, and this goes with what I said in the introduction, when we look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, and where Paul commands that women are to be taught, but we need godly male leadership within the church. We also see in places like Ephesians 5 where we need it in marriage. But that needs to be godly men who are living out their responsibilities in godly ways. And including, not only must these leaders not be violent and gentle, but we need to be on guard and protecting the flock of those who are in a situation where that's not the case. And here's just a couple examples. This is from the National Domestic Violence Hotline, warning signs of domestic violence. Let me list a couple of them. When some of the signs of an abusive relationship includes a partner who tells you that you can never do anything right, shows extreme jealousy of your friends and time spent away from them, keeps you or discourages you from seeing friends or family members, insults, demeans, or shames you with put-downs, controls every penny that you spend, takes your money or refuses to give you money for expenses, looks at you or acts in ways that scare you, controls who you see, where you go, or what you do, prevents you from making your own decisions. And these are just some of the more subtle ones. Obviously, physical, sexual abuse, and so forth would be at the top of the list. But that's a list that sometimes things that an abusive spouse can be doing that's not as noticeable. One of the reasons why those in the culture and even the church can be resistant toward God's call for godly male leadership is because, as I addressed last Sunday, men have exploited women, and this continues to happen, including in the church. One of the qualifications for an elder is that he must not be violent. And that's not just when it's physical abuse, but in psychological and emotional and verbal. Can't be that way. And not only along with that, but as a gentle shepherd, the elders need to be working hard to help weed that out of if it's in the lives of any of the church members. An elder must not be violent, but must be gentle. Also, must not be quarrelsome. This came up in 1 Timothy chapter 1 with the false teachers, who liked to get away from the Word of God, and they devoted themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promoted speculations rather than stewardship from God. So there's a couple extra-biblical sources that they would rely on, and that would give added names in the genealogies, and it would retell Israel's history that in a way that was glorifying Israel, making her look better than she was, and taking the glory away from God and His faithfulness. They were not teaching the main thing is the main thing, and it led to controversies and arguments. We'll see this one later when we get to chapter 6. Where these false teachers, again, Paul addresses. It's kind of like bookends in 1 Timothy in chapter 1 and again at the end in chapter 6. And he says that if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions. Then he goes on to confront the love of money. We'll see that in chapter 6. Christians in general, and especially elders, should be passionate about doctrine and to have theological dialogue, even with brothers and sisters in Christ when we disagree on the finer points, and have passionate discussions about this. But an elder must not be a man who has an unhealthy craving for controversy and getting sidetracked on issues that are not the main thing and so forth. An elder must not be quarrelsome. And that's not just with doctrine. That would be in things with the way we're going to operate as a church or just things in general. And we can speak our opinions, give our convictions, but it needs to be done in a godly way. Quarrelsome people should not be elders. Then Paul also says, not a lover of money. Again, this will be addressed in chapter 6, where Paul says that those who desire to be rich fall into temptation. And he says that the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. If someone serves as an elder, which, and of course this is true for Christians, you cannot love or serve both God and money. But when we're going to appoint someone and have them be leading in the church, they need to not be a lover of money. They need to love Jesus. They need to love their family. They need to love the flock and use their time and their money for the kingdom of God. And hopefully they enjoy it. So, an elder must be above reproach. Also, he must be hospitable and able to teach. And I'm addressing these two at this point because they're gifts that elders are called for. To be hospitable implies you have a love for strangers and a love for the people of God as well. And you want to invite people into your life and into your home. In the New Testament days, the ministry of hospitality was important because the traveling preachers and evangelists couldn't call ahead to the local Holiday Inn or whatever and book a room. There wasn't one. So the ministry of hospitality is very important. But it goes beyond that as well, where we're opening up our lives into the lives of people. We're hospitable. We have a hospitable spirit where we're approachable, where people are welcomed into our homes. Something elders are called to do and called to be. And also able to teach. The spiritual gift of teaching, which men and women have and which people who are not elders have. It's one of the spiritual gifts that's mentioned in Romans 12 as well as 1 Corinthians 12. There's many people in the body of Christ who have the gift of teaching. If you're an elder, you must have it. Not all people will have that gift. And as I mentioned earlier in the message, there are some elders who labor at preaching and teaching. Many times in our context, that's someone who's a pastor. And there might be other elders as well who part of their role as an elder is to give added attention to teaching. All elders must be able to teach. And there are some who give priority to that. And then Paul in 2 Timothy 4 gives Timothy this charge. In the next letter he writes to him, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Amen. The church is called to do different things, including serving the poor and outreach and caring for one another, mourning with one another, rejoicing with one another. Amidst all of that, one of the primary things we're called to do is preach and teach the Word of God. That's the institution here on earth that God has entrusted that ministry to. It's not the only thing, but it is one of the main things. And when we gather here on a Sunday morning and we sit and we hear the Word of God, whoever's preaching it, this is part of how God has set it up for multiple reasons. This is part of how God speaks to us as Christians and speak to us as the body. When we choose to say, you know what, I'm going to humble myself. I'm going to take time out of my busy week and I'm going to gather with the people of God and I'm going to worship God, as Kurt referenced earlier during the worship service. And he's the only one worthy of worship. And within that context of gathering to worship Jesus, And turning away from the idolatry that I can be tempted to turn to throughout the week. I'm going to gather here. And the worship service is not my Christianity. I need to live my life on a daily basis following Jesus. But there's God chooses to bless his people when we'll gather together, we'll worship him as the people of God, and we'll give focus to, among other things, the preaching and teaching of the word. And we need to be studying the scriptures on our own, and we should want to. And ultimately, when we pick up this book, we want theological knowledge. We want to know what the Bible says. We want to see how we should live. But ultimately, open up this book because you want to know a person. His name is Jesus, and by the grace of God, you want to love him more. And there'll be times when we open up the Bible, and that's just not where our heart's at. And you can even lift up a prayer and just say, Lord, I just confess, I don't love you at this moment. I don't feel like reading the Bible. Give me the motivation to do so. Elders must be hospitable and able to teach. Main point number two. An elder's leadership qualifications. Now, this would include what was just said, but here I want to point out what Paul focuses on, where he mentions a few things where when you're thinking about who should be an elder in your church, you should be able to see that they have the gift of leadership, and that's going to be evident in their life. And there's some things that go with it. So we'll see what he says here. First, he must manage his household well. Verse 4. He must manage his own household well. The word manage here has the idea of supervising or ruling, not in an oppressive way, but of leading. And it has the idea of with nurture or with care. So an elder must be one who manages, who leads, and who cares for his household well. And the word household here is the same word Paul uses for the church later in verse 15. So in other words, elders need to be pastors to their families if they're going to be a pastor to the church. They must be able to manage their household well. And Paul says, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. With dignity there's a mutual respect where the godly father is not harsh with his kids. He's patient with his kids. He disciples his kids. He lovingly disciplines his kids. And this would include the mothers as well, but the focus here is on the men who are going to serve as elders. With all dignity. Paul says in Ephesians 6 to the fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. It says a similar thing in Colossians 3, where he says not to provoke them or they'll become discouraged. Someone's an elder, they must manage their household well, with all dignity, raising up their kids to be submissive and to do it in a loving way. And as he's already said, they must be faithful to their wives. And in verse 5, then he says, for if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? So when we're considering candidates for elders, or we're thinking about the elders we have, this is one thing we should ask. Is this a man who's managing his household? Is it someone who loves his wife, teaching his children to be submissive, and treating them with dignity? Now, let me also just as a side note say, that doesn't mean your kids are automatically going to be Christians. It doesn't mean they're always going to behave or whatever. But just generally speaking, is this someone who is shepherding his own family, if he has one? And if he's not, then he's not going to be qualified to be an elder. And as I've said, this is very humbling to think through all this. But this is one of the ways that a leader can have a proven track record. How do they treat their family? Moving on. Paul also says in verse 6, he must not be a recent convert. A convert meaning someone who's converted to Christianity. Or he may become puffed up, Paul says, with conceit and fallen into the condemnation of the devil. The recent convert should not be an elder. In other words, appoint men to be elders who've walked with Jesus for a while. And the reason you don't want a young convert, there's multiple reasons. Paul mentions one in particular here. Part of it would be that they need to be well-trained in the Word of God, and they're going to need more time. But he singles out one key issue here, is that if you appoint a recent convert, someone who's young in the Lord, regardless of their age, if they're young in the Lord, they're going to be more likely to get puffed up with conceit. This can happen with elders who've walked with Jesus for years. We always need to be on guard, but those who are younger in the Lord are more susceptible to this. And the idea here of being puffed up implies like a beclouding or being filled with smoke. So the idea kind of is that if you take a recent convert and he's appointed as an elder and it goes to his head, his head's filled with the pride of his own smoke and he can't see clearly. He's puffed up. Paul references that later, as I quoted it there in chapter 6. So must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil, whose driving force is his own pride. Satan wants to be God. The last thing he tempted Jesus with in the wilderness was to fall down and worship me. That's his driving force. He hates God because he wants to be God, and he only loves himself. Also, Paul says, he must be respected by unbelievers. Verse 7, Paul says that he must be well thought of by outsiders, being well thought of, being respected. And the outsiders here referring to unbelievers, those that are not within the church. So those within the church, if you're going to appoint someone as an elder, it should be evident that this is someone who manages his household well, he's not a recent convert, and he also should have a godly reputation with those outside of the community of faith. Now, not as a people pleaser. And if you're living a godly life, there's always going to be people that are upset at you because of your godliness. Sometimes it'll be because of your own sin. But there needs to be a sense in which people, even in the world, will recognize, will have a respect for who you are as a person. And it's similar to a point Peter makes in 1 Peter 3, where he writes to all believers to honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. And notice there that the people who are giving a defense of their faith are responding to people who are asking them for the hope that they have. In other words, they've watched how we've lived our lives, how we've gone through suffering, and that we have hope, and they want to know where it comes from. Well, a similar theme here, where is that those who serve as elders, the people outside of the church should have a respect for them. Again, it's not going to be everyone, but are there people outside the church who respect the character and the way that this person is living? And if not, they may fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil, where Satan is looking to trip up and trap all Christians. He'll target leaders, not because they're more important, but because of the ripple effect when a leader falls. And so he'll set a trap so that when he takes down the leader, others will go with him. Well, number 3, a charge to our church and our elders. Some thoughts on what we can do with this. Some concluding thoughts, the first one. We should appoint godly elders and follow their lead. And this has the idea of interdependence. Elders should not be appointing themselves. There should be a sense in which the congregation acknowledges and gives approval for who is going to be the elders. It's a mutual accountability. They should be appointed by the congregation, and the congregation should follow their lead. Hebrews 13, Scripture says, obey your leaders. Submit to them for they're keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. So this is an interdependence. God has set it up this way. Jesus is head of his church. He's Lord of the church, not man. And the way that's led out is by having godly elders who are leading the church, who are appointed by the congregation, and who will hold the elders accountable, even as the elders hold the church accountable. It's interdependence. So, Lake Region Bible Church, this is part of our call, is to be appointing godly leaders, in particular elders. Next Sunday we'll look at deacons, but we need to have godly men as elders leading the church. The church should be following their lead, even as they appoint them to be elders. And this is something that we should have in the church. And the implication here, too, is that it's not just a pastor-led church, but it's elders. And growing up in the context I had, it was basically just the pastor. But then I became a Christian as a teenager, and then the more I grew in the Lord, the more I saw what's called the plurality of leadership. And that includes elders. You should have multiple people who are part of the leadership team. Usually the bigger the church, the more elders you're going to have. So that's one thing our church is doing. We are seeking to continue to walk in that and do a better job. So, good job. Another thought. Our elders should work with and be assisted by deacons and other leaders. Our elders meet usually on a monthly basis, where we give time to pray, to prayer, praying for you, praying for your souls, praying for your personal needs, praying for the ministry of the church. On a weekly basis, we oversee the worship service and some of the ministries in the church and give attention to the preaching and teaching of the word. Elders are called to be assisted by deacons in the ministry of the church and in caring for God's people. We'll see that next Sunday. But at this point, I just want to emphasize that it's not the elders doing it all. They're called to be assisted by deacons. And next Sunday, I'll address kind of how our church fleshes that out. The Bible tells us certain things, but doesn't always tell us the details of how to live it up. But we have certain leaders in our church who have the responsibility of serving as the deacons, and other people who are involved in leadership in our church with music and with youth and so forth who aren't serving with the title of deacon, but they're doing the work. Again, we'll see that next Sunday, but at this point, I just want to state it, that this is part of what our church should be doing, is assisting the elders in leading the church, which brings us to the last thought. Our elders must shepherd willingly and equip the saints for ministry so that we all grow into the fullness of Christ. The one who aspires to the office of overseer or elder desires a noble task, Paul says. Elders should aspire to that. They should be serving willingly. Peter addresses this in chapter 5. He exhorts the elders among you to shepherd the flock of God, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you. And as the church is being the church of God and living the way that we should, that should help the elders be more willing in what we're called to do. And with that the goal is not just to lead, but to equip the people of God to do the work of ministry. We see that in Ephesians chapter 4. The apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers are there to equip God's people to do works of service so that we all may be built up in the fullness of Christ. And I'll end with this thought. Paul asked that question, that if a man can't manage his household, how will he care for the church of God? That word care there is used twice in the New Testament. The other time, it's used by Jesus in Luke chapter 10, in a parable many of us know, known as the parable of the Good Samaritan. So I'll close with this. And as I do so here, this helps paint a picture of part, not only, but a part of what the ministry of the elders should be doing and leading the church as a whole, caring for people that are broken and hurting. Jesus is asked, who is my neighbor, by someone trying to figure out how much of the law they have to obey and so forth. And so Jesus tells this parable. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side, not qualified to be an elder. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, who were despised by the Jews, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. The only other time in the New Testament that word is used. How will an elder care for the church of God if he can't manage his own household? Here that's the Good Samaritan that took this man to the inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back." Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Part of the role of the elders is to help the church care for people who've been beaten up and robbed by this world, who are broken and hurting. May we be a church that's doing that as we feed them the Word of God by the grace of God, so that God gets the glory, so that we're Christ-centered and we're Spirit-filled as we wait for King Jesus to return. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray.